I mentioned last week that I considered this lesson and thought about preaching it. It's one that I preached here some 3.5 years ago. But with everything that's going on in our world, among us here, and in general in this country and the world, it seemed to me like an appropriate lesson. It's one of the lessons that I really am happy to be able to preach. And Josh last week read from Matthew chapter 6 for us. And this morning, we appreciate Matthew reading this text for us again. It was my mistake. I wanted him to read down through verse 34, but when I sent him the message, I only put 31. But the last couple of verses just as well apply and will be used in the course of our study today. And it says, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you all have need of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is an incredible text. And we were talking about in our Wednesday night class, Radical Restoration. And Tommy mentioned the Sermon on the Mount tells us about radical restoration. It changes people from the inside out. It is not just managing the outward physical appearances of things. We come here and we're not formalistic, but we are very reverent in what we do, or at least we should be, because we are talking about a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who in 6 days spoke all that exists into existence. And as it unfolds, he finally brought his Son into the world to give us redemption. And that Son is coming again. He's going to destroy all of this. And so as we come here this morning, we come to praise and honor God. And in the midst of that praise and honor, may I and may you learn to trust him more, because he is able to provide for us. There are many things that we can worry about. And what happens in the course of worry or anxiety is it takes a lot out of us. With some people, it destroys their life. It is a train wreck is where it goes. With others, sometimes they may not give the appropriate attention to things that they need to. And that would be an unfortunate thing. If you are on a precipice and your life is in the balance, you better think about your steps and your adrenaline better go up. That's why it is intended in the first place. The idea of worry, there is a proper place for worry. Like I said, if I'm up on this mountain, our son and Deborah's brother were supposed to be hiking up at 14,000 feet in Colorado this last week, and ice and snow moved in, so they didn't do that. But you get up there on the top of this sheer rock face, you better have some adrenaline working, or you will find yourself in trouble. We have what we call fight or flight, where chemistry kicks in. And our body is very powerfully engaged so that we are ready to protect ourselves or to flee. And that's a good thing. That's designed by God in a good place. And consequently, there is a certain place that we need to be concerned about things. The Apostle Paul talks about in the book of 2 Corinthians, after all the things that he'd gone through, shipwreck, stoning, and so forth, "I have concern for all the churches." Or the older translation says, I'm anxious for the churches. But the idea is concern. There's an appropriate place, certainly, for alertness, awareness, alarm, and concern. But we find also, as we think about this proposition, that there's an improper place for worry. And thinking about an improper place, what it does is we engage parts of our thinking and chemistry that is not beneficial and helpful for us. Worry or anxiety or fear, the word is defined in such a way that we are concerned about things. And it comes from a word that means to strangle. And when I first came across that many years back, I thought, boy, that really describes what fear and what anxiety do. They just get a stranglehold on you and they keep you from doing the things that you need to do, from exhibiting the courage that should be there. Effects of worry, it impacts our entire system. Our whole body is impacted by this matter of ongoing anxiety. The chemical impact, there's certain chemistry that is changed. And with our chemistry, although I don't know a lot about this, our chemistry is interlocked and it all works together in incredible and powerful ways. And when we become anxious and we sit in worry and set with anxiety on things, it impacts our hormones and our chemistry, and it's like a domino effect. It affects other parts of our system. It used to be spoken of a great deal. I don't know how much more they do it, but they talk about psychosomatic illness. The stuff that happens internally. Maybe you can't find anything physically that's actually can be seen in a CAT scan or an MRI or something that way, but there are obviously problems. And sometimes that those are generated because of our unhealthy attitudes and because of anxiety and because of concerns in such a way that are not beneficial. This kind of worry can spark our imagination with fearful images. Sometimes those fearful images are not realistic. We blow them way out of proportion. Let me give you an example. We think about the word cancer. If something pops up on my next examination and say, you may have cancer, what's going to be on my mind till we do some more testing? Cancer. And then they take some tests and they say, well, there are some things in there that are cancerous. And so they go in and they do surgery and they remove that cancer. The next time I get a virus, what comes to my mind? Cancer. There's that cloud of cancer that stays there. My father drew that to my attention many years ago when my mother had some cancer and then later a different cancer and fought it for 7 years. And I remember many years ago him telling me that, you know, every time, you know, a sniffle comes up or she gets sick or something's not right, that cloud, that cancer cloud is floating in your thinking. And so you have to figure out what to do about that. And it is our tendency, partially, I think, because this fight and flight, you know, something comes up. Well, this could be the worst. And I tell you what, we got one foot in the grave, and all we did was have a hangnail. We get worrying about things, and we think, oh, what if that gets infected? And if that gets infected, it may become systemic, and it may kill me. Well, I am blowing this way out of proportion, but you get what I'm saying. Is that we easily become anxious and fearful. Often not realistic, yet it impacts our body chemistry in a very real way. As I said, this capacity, a fight and flight, is a very powerful thing. Illustration I like to use that's been helpful to me is many years ago when I was young and I had a sister, you're younger than I was, my other brother and sister weren't born yet, my mom and dad took us to the Smoky Mountains, which was a long ways from home for me as a boy. And I remember the first time going up a mountain in the car, and Dad pulled the shifter down from drive down into second gear so we could drive up the side of this mountain. And finally we got up to the top of the mountain. I said, what are you doing that for, Dad? I said, well, the car needs that extra power to get up this mountain. And so he drives up there, and we get there, and all is fine. That's what that is made for. But what happened if my dad had got out on the interstate and he'd driven all the way back to Illinois in second gear? It probably destroyed the transmission. The engine would have been hot and overheating. It's not designed for that. And that's the way it is with concern and awareness and being on guard and fight and flight. It's made to serve certain purposes as things challenge us, but it's not made for us to live there. And if we will learn that, it'll help us in many, many ways. Our Steve and Carla Reynolds, they have a Ford Flex, and Steve got a twin turbo in it. And he said, when I want to pass somebody, I want to go. Well, that's fine, but if you run that turbo all the time, you're going to have a lot of other problems too. Yeah, you're going to probably be in jail for reckless driving, and leave that alone. But the thing is, you get it. There are certain things that are in place. But what we need to do is put our single-minded affection on the things that are above. And that's what we read here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, as it tells about the singleness of mind. If your eye is whole, then you're going to have light inside. But if it is not, and that word there is actually singleness. If your thinking has one thing on it, then you're going to have clarity. But if not, you will have trouble. So we need to set our mind on those things that are important. Now let me say this as we go forward. If my wife has cancer, I'm going to have a lot of concern. I'm just telling you up front. I'm just pull the curtains back. You know that. I'm not going to have the concern that the world was. I have hope for her no matter what happens and how that comes out. And I'll be praying that the Lord will bring about what's best and if he would deliver that. But he may not. It may be that we have to go through that. May that not be the case. But if it is, May I learn to entrust my God with it. Because I became a Christian, it did not mean that he removed all the issues from my life. He didn't say, okay, you're a Christian now. It's all smooth sailing. It'll be downhill or even there won't be any more hills. There won't be any more potholes in the road. There won't be any more cliffs on the side. They're still in this world because we live in this world. We're humans in this world, and we're subject to the physical maladies of this world. And yet we have something that's much greater than this world. For those that have gone long before us, they have been delivered from this world and the things of this world. So very quickly, as we go down through this text, I want to talk about seven reasons not to worry. First, in verse 25, and I'm not going to go ahead and read these verses again, but you see that the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount again and again says, do not be anxious for your life as what you should eat or what you should drink. He talks about being anxious again and again, or concerned, depending on the translation. So our Lord, in this great instruction that's headed to our heart and to our soul and to our faith and to our trust, he says, be not anxious. The same God who created you can be trusted with the details of your life. Now, this may or may not be appreciated in your part, but one of the things that I really love about studying some of the evidences and looking at the complexities of DNA, not that I can look very deep, but just to see the overwhelming capacity of the information and the brilliance of the programming, or looking into the stars, the colors are wonderful, but the magnitude of that creation is that my God spoke this into existence. And that if my God can speak this into existence, he's big enough to deal with my problems, and he certainly is worth trusting. As we look at life, I have to figure out who I'm going to trust. If I trust in myself, I'm going to come short. If you're a very able person and you trust in yourself, eventually you're going to fall short. Because there are things and there are matters and there are challenges bigger than I am, than you are, or that any man or woman is able to reach. But we put our trust in God to bring us to and through these challenges of life. This matter of life, certainly itself, is critical. God can take care. The truth of the matter is, God can manage that way better than I can, if I can find peace. And maybe it helps me. As my father had plenty of baggage and challenges and difficulties, and he had his own imperfections. But when I was a young fella, I was with my dad, I was safe. Things were okay. I always got fed. Mom and dad took care of that. If my dad was driving, that's fine. If there were some big bullies around, I wasn't worried about it. My dad could whip anybody. That trust was misplaced because of my immature understanding. But I was secure in the presence of my Father. How much more in the presence of my Heavenly Father? Because he has the power. He spoke it into existence, and he can do and will do what needs to be done. And it's by his mercy and grace and patience and kindness that he just doesn't bring this all to an end already. Not wishing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And so God, who created us, can be trusted with our life. Secondly, worrying about the future hampers your efforts for today. If I spend all my time in anxiety and concerned about what's coming, now that doesn't mean don't give some forethought and plan. I can look at passages, I think, that you think about those things. But that's different than that. In anxiety and sitting around worried about it, man, I got this bridge coming and the bridge is out and I got to cross it. And if I need to make some plans, do what I can. But the fact is that what happens if I spend my time worrying about what tomorrow is going to bring, or next month or next year, then it's going to impact, it's going to hamper my effectiveness, my efforts today. Matter of fact, it's going to have a major impact. It's a choice of what I do. And I put up here the same. My father and I, when I moved here, that was one of the big hurdles when we moved here, about going so far away from my father. My mother had died not too long before, and he'd spent a few years there by himself. But what we did is we would FaceTime every morning. He got involved with Apple computers back some years ago, and so I could see his face, and we would talk each day. But one of the things that he would almost always say to me, he'd say, "Son, make a good day of it." That's good advice. You choose. What kind of a day are you going to make of it? You don't know what all's coming, but what kind of a day are you going to make of it? If I sit around worrying about everything else, then what will happen is I'll probably ruin the goodness of this day. Someone has said that worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. We had a once-in-a-500-year flood at our house back in Casey back some years ago, and I saw water do things that I had never seen done before. It took culverts out from under a road and just pushed them clear out and set them up on end. It took railroad tracks, crossings, and blacktop. And I mean, we had a five-acre pond next to our house, and it rose because water couldn't get away fast enough, and it took all the topsoil off of my garden. And my neighbors on the other side, they went across their driveway and made a great big old ditch like that in there. You couldn't hardly got through with a four-wheel drive truck. That's the power of water. Guess what the power of anxiety is like? It'll cut through your mind, your heart, your joy, and the goodness of this day if you will let it. But what we don't want to do is let that kind of erosion take place in our lives. Don't let that stream of fear trickle through the mind so it starts cutting in a deeper path and etching a longer lasting anxiety. Look to God. We could go back right now and look at Psalm chapter 3 and 4 and talk about David on into chapter 5 about in the morning I make my plea to God and then I wait and I watch for his answer. Trust him. I'll just tell you, I'm at a place in life, I'm getting to be an older guy. And my body ain't what it used to be. And my body talks to me in ways it never used to talk to me at all. Around the clock. And I know that there are things coming. I don't know what they are. But here's where I need to be. That's okay. That's life. I just trust God. He's brought me this far. He'll bring me on through. Do not let anxiety, do not let fear, do not let sin, do not let the things of this world master you. Do what you need to do and go forward. Third, worrying is more harmful than helpful. That again, worrying sometimes, think, well, if I don't worry about it, nothing's going to get accomplished. Well, we need to think about it. But there's a difference between thinking about something and thinking through something and sitting around stewing about it and worrying about it and being anxious about it. Certainly, I need to know that. Couple of little sayings that I like. Don't tell me that worry doesn't do any good. I know better. The things that I worry about don't happen. Obviously, that wasn't a problem in the first place, but I spent my time. How much did I waste? And then it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry does not prevent disaster. It prevents joy. And so the question is, what do you choose? What are you choosing today? What are you going to choose today? Are you going to make a good day of it? And if the Lord gives you tomorrow, what will you do with it? Joy is provided by God. Fourth, God does not ignore those who depend upon him. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 28, 29, and 30, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow was thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" God cares. Now, what that does not mean is that there are no troubles. And what that doesn't mean is that life will just be smooth sailing. And what that doesn't mean is that you won't die. You will die. You just don't know when or how. What that doesn't mean is that when you live as a Christian that you won't find some opposition. But what it does mean is that God cares about his people. And that's one of the things about daily Bible reading. That's one of the things about studying, reading the Bible from cover to cover. Is here's a message, a powerful message that shines forward. Yeah, there are lots of people in those pages, But the people said that I will love God and trust God. God brought them through. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he got tired because people weren't listening. But God delivered him in the end, all the way through. So many examples we could look at. And so God will not ignore you. And he cares. Sometimes I would let my children have to go through certain things because there's just some things they needed to learn yet. And sometimes I could have just reached in and done this easily and it wouldn't have been a problem for them, and it would have been the worst thing that I could have done for them. There are other times where, I'll take myself, my father showed me some mercy on a couple of occasions and things that I remember with clarity to this day. I would have got through them. One, this is a silly little illustration, but when I was 15, I worked out on a farm throwing hay. I don't know if many of you even know what that is, but you take bales of hay and you stack them on a wagon, you take them to the barn, and it's about 110-120 degrees in the top of that barn, and you're up there stacking hay, and you come home filthy. And so that's how I bought my first motorcycle. My dad provided the money, and then I was paying him back. At the end of the summer, he came up to my bedroom one evening and said, "Son, you have done a really good job. You've worked hard. You've been really conscientious." And I owed a little bit, just a little bit. It was $100, I think, is what I paid for the motorcycle. And I still owed $20 or something. I'm just making the figures up here. The $100 was correct. But he says, I'm going to forgive that $20. You have demonstrated responsibility and industry. And here I am. That light's on my head. So there's certainly a time. But understand that my God and your God knows the difference. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God chastens us so that we'll grow up. And if he takes away the challenges, we will falter. We must be tried. Our faith must be tested. God will not ignore us if we love him. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down, the wicked that is, to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half of their days, but I will trust in you. And even here, as the psalmist writes, you know, there's all kinds of stuff. There's wickedness going on around. Yet I will trust in you. Can I see how God will bring me through? Often not. But if I know that he will, then I can find a level of peace. Number 5 of 7, worrying shows a lack of faith in and a lack of understanding in God. He says there in verse 30, "O ye of little faith." These folks should have known better. God's proved himself. And he has again and again, and so should I trust him. And I am sorry there have been many occasions where had Jesus been around me, he would have looked at me and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But he has given me a Bible full of examples of God's faithfulness, and therefore I need to trust him. Worrying shows that I don't understand who God is and how he cares, and the big picture, what this is all about. Again, as I spend time in other parts of the world, it brings me to better clarity of my blessings. And I'll tell you, I can live with just about a little bit of nothing if that's what I need to do. And if that's what I need to do, that'll be okay. Now, we studied this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, however, I took a wife. And it changes some of that. Concerns about providing for her needs and caring for her and pleasing her and making her happy. And it goes the other way, as we talked about very briefly this morning, of a wife when she takes a husband. And when we take children and then grandchildren, we have more cares and more blessings in the midst of that. But the fact is, God will provide. I don't have to see my way through. I just have to know that God will bring me through. And look to him and trust him. David says in Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever." Again, a need to trust God. And then number 6, worrying keeps us from the real challenges God wants us to pursue. We've already talked about robbing us of joy and many of the other blessings. But in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. He's talking about the physical things of this world. God will take care of that, and you're not going to starve to death. Now, you may lose some stuff. Hebrews chapter 10, their property was confiscated because of their faithfulness to the Lord, their confession of Christ. And they were bad-mouthed, and they were ridiculed, and some of their brethren were. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But things are okay. That, by the way, unfolds. At the end of that chapter, God says, if you draw back, I have no pleasure in you. But you're not that kind of people. You're people who walk by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. That quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 11 then says, here are some examples of that. All these Old Testament examples. That slides right on into chapter 12. It says, lay aside every sin and those kinds of weights that so easily beset you. Those things that encumber your life, and look to Jesus. That's how you get through. The Lord has greater things for us to do here. There are souls that are perishing. Now, just be real blunt with you. Sitting at the flea market yesterday, I look around at multitudes of people, not just at the flea market, but in the world about me. And just think of how little of an impact that I'm making. There are so many people around us that need the gospel. We just do what we can. There was a man that I talked to last week. I talked to last night. I called him up and he said, what time's your Bible class? I want to be there in the morning. Well, he's not here. But I'm hopeful that something will go forward to that. There's another young man yesterday from Georgia who is visiting here. He's going to be in Columbia this afternoon. If he's back this evening, I'm going to try to meet with him. But he's going back. His father's having a double leg amputation. He's a young man. And he doesn't know a lot, but I have his contact information. There was another man who tried to talk with me a while. I think he is probably a Jew. And he was trying to convince me that the Jews didn't crucify Christ. It was the Romans. The Jews didn't have anything. So we looked at some passages, but he wasn't having it. And another man that I've seen there several times, he come walking up in the midst of that. He told this man, Mister, you need to look at these scriptures. They say that's just not true. But I think this man was not, I think he was wanting to wash his hands of what his nation in the course of history had done. There are people that are not going to listen. There are people who put stuff in their minds and they want things to be a certain way that do not listen. And all that kind of thing can keep us, if we're not careful, from reaching out to find those who do care. And if we set ourselves up in worry and anxiety so that we are consumed by these worries, then it is so easy for our focus and for our energies not to be spent on something that is good. I've skipped over this point on occasions, but when I ran across this several years ago, I liked it very much. We all fallen down. We all have made mistakes. We all sinned. And what can happen sometimes is we can think that, well, I have just messed up, and so that is a life sentence. But it's not. It is just a lesson. It's not a life sentence. Do not be a prisoner of your past. Do not let anxiety control you. Don't look back in that way. Whatever it is, square it with God now. And he indeed will free you. But first things first, as Matthew 6:33 says. And then the seventh point, live one day at a time that keeps us from being consumed with worry. If I get busy right here and right now and put my head in the game to do what I can do today, just like Jesus said here in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6, there's enough evil, there's enough trouble in each day. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You just cross the hurdles that you have today, the challenges. You cross those things. You do what you need to do today. You consume yourself with the here and the now. And tomorrow comes, you live it the same way. And as that unfolds, you will live a life that will be as fruitful and as blessed as you can have. And in all things, to God be the glory. Well, I hope in the midst of the chaos that's going on in our nation, all the political stuff, the social stuff, the economic stuff, everything just whirling around every time you look at the news, quit looking at the news. That might help you. And understand who you are, Christian. And understand who your God is, Christian. And trust Him. Find peace. For my Father is big enough and is yours. He has demonstrated that He cares in the greatest way in the sending of His Son to the world and to the cross so that we can live. And I challenge you, I encourage you, I implore you, look to God, trust Him. Choose to do what you need to do this day. Thank you for being here, listening carefully this morning. And in the midst of all that's going on, may the Word of God and the will of God bless you, and the blood of Christ redeem you, and may you follow Christ until heaven is your home. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, in Matthew or Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned." Upon belief that Jesus is God's Son, repentance, turning away from my own ways, turn to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior, confessing Him with the mouth to be God's Son, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, because that's what God instructed. And it is God's powerful working in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 that makes the difference in that. And then continuing to learn and do the will of the Father, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 26. Following Jesus till His footsteps lead you to where He is at the right hand of God. If you're subject, will you come forward as we stand and sing?